Amen. Thank you, brethren. We're just going to go straight to our message here tonight, and we trust the Lord to be our helper as we come to His precious Word this evening. So please turn to Matthew 5 and to this Beatitude, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. And it's the number 6 of the Beatitudes. And this is the one we come to this evening. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You can see how these Beatitudes get higher and higher each time. And it goes from the very lowest of the scale, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then it just keeps climbing. They become more and more demanding. And, of course, the biggest demand that is made upon any human being is to have a pure heart. And if you are challenged, you know, is this decision you're making coming out of a pure heart? Do you have a pure motive? Is this a godly desire? That's a tough question. Because how do you get rid of your own bias and your own prejudice? How do you get rid of all the baggage of who you are and your own way, seeking your own will? So purity of heart is really a difficult thing and a very demanding thing. And we're certainly going to learn that here this evening. And so we bring you to this text. Maybe we should bow in prayer and just plead the Lord's help as we come to preach on this text this evening. Father in heaven, we pray for the blessing of God upon our souls. O Lord, we need help from heaven to expound the word. And I pray that this beatitude would become true of us, that we would be that people who are, by God's grace, pure in heart, and that we shall see God. Lord, we do desire Thee, and we long that we might know and experience the Lord our God. And so help us tonight to make things clear to our hearts and guide us. We plead and we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have heard through this week about various parts of India. They are having problems with monkeys. And these monkeys are climbing up the poles, and they are attacking the wires. And they have initiated a huge project to install fiber optic cables to many cities in India. Now, some areas are so high density, they can't put them underground. And they have to put them above ground. And you might have seen on news and various photos and so on of these monkeys that they climb up these poles ever so quickly, and they chew on the fiber optic cables, and they seem to find them really tasty. Now, they can't get rid of them very easy because some of them are monastery monkeys, and they are temple monkeys. And so people feed them, and they look upon them as sometimes sacred. And so this is a huge problem for them, how they are going to run the wiring and not have them all chewed up. Now, when you think about the infrastructure that goes into a modern city, and you think of all the piping, wiring, all the connections that are into buildings that go way deep underground into the parkades and into the electric centers right underground, and all the connections that have to be accessed to maintain those things. These things are very intricate, and of course they're very complex. Well, that is like the heart of man. Because the person that you see outwardly, you really only are looking at a tip of the iceberg. You're only looking at the outward portion of the real person. And the inner workings of man, which we will call his heart, that inner processes of the heart with all its complexities, all its emotions, all its motivations and desires. That's what makes the man or the woman. And where the Lord says, blessed are the pure in heart, you can see that the religion of Christianity goes straight to the inner nature of man. It's not enough to be clean on the outside. It's not enough to be seemingly good on the outside. The Lord is interested on the state of your heart. Now, carnal man thinks so differently. People think, well, if you just dress up and look nice and beautiful, put a bit of makeup on, that's for the ladies, of course. And if you dress beautifully and for the men handsomely and be modern and be fashionable, well, you have a nice person. But we know that that is not true. And all the money, all the pleasure, or the material things of this world do not make man happy. Jesus said, blessed, happy, blessed of God are the pure in heart. And so by this beatitude, the Lord exposes the foolish notions of men and he lays down the core issue, the real issue. What are you and I in our hearts? What kind of people are we? And that is to be judged by the heart. Now, of course, I don't see into your heart, and I can't read all your thoughts and desires, and I do not know all your motivations, but the Lord does. Because the Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And God knows not just the way you dress, the way you appear outwardly as we see you, but the Lord sees the very inner state, the affairs of your heart. Now in this beatitude we have a number of very, very important things. We see here, firstly, we are alerted that not all men will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is wrong to conclude that eventually, somehow, some way, all men are going to see God and enter into his presence. And we know from this teaching of this Sermon on the Mount, and we need to go no further than these chapters 5, 6, 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. That's the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus taught his disciples and the crowd that gathered in. We know from this Sermon on the Mount that the Pharisee without conversion would never see God. Now, I don't say a Pharisee could not be converted, because we do know of some. But the Pharisee in his attitude as a Pharisee, in his legalistic attitude as a Pharisee, would never see God. And if you look at chapter 5, verse 20, you'll notice how the Lord put it, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That must have been a very scary statement. Because in society, the Pharisee was looked upon as the goody-goody, the most good-living, righteous, particular, sophisticated religious man. And many would have considered them as having gotten it all right altogether. But in reality, the Lord pierced right through the veneer of the Pharisee's outer crust, seeing right into his heart, and he was able to call them hypocrites. They were outwardly whitewashed, but inwardly full of corruption. And they would never see God unless they received a new heart. And of course, the hypocrite will never see God because he is only a sham. The hypocrite in the Bible means a play actor. And a play actor, you know, what he, Shakespeare or whatever he's acting out on the stage, his work is to get to know the character. You even get to know his actions, his mannerisms, his tone of voice, and you put on that show. But it's all a show. From he walks on that stage till he walks off again, it's all a drama. That's the hypocrite. And the person who is living like that before God will never see God, because their life is but a sham. Then there's the unrepentant sinner will never see God, for all his sin is still clinging to him. And worst of all, his heart is still in love with the ways of sin. You know, you may be driving to church and doing the right thing and walking in through the church door, but really as you drove here, you drove by the casino and you looked in and said, oh boy, I wish I was going there. And the state of your heart is really somewhere else. While outwardly you may appear to be doing something that's good. The unrepentant sinner that hasn't broken off that lifestyle of sin, that hasn't said goodbye to the world and cling to the cross, will never see God. That's the teaching of this part of the Bible. I will go a little step further and I will say I will take this out of from the text, the principle of this from the text, and say that church membership alone will never enable you to see God. Now, I have to qualify all of that, because we're going to be encouraging church membership. We're going to be exhorting people. It's the right thing to do to be a member of a gospel, Bible teaching, preaching, evangelistic church. But if all you have is a membership card and your heart has never been changed, you'll never see God, no matter which church issued you the membership card. Wouldn't matter what religion it is. Wouldn't matter what location it is. If you do not have a new heart, you will never see God. Likewise with baptism. And again, I have to qualify this, because we encourage people to be baptized. It's a command. It is something that every true professing Christian should do. But if all that you have is that you were made wet with water and you don't have a new heart to go with it, you will never see God. And you can apply that to the communion cup as well. And all those things that people may do in church life, you can do all of those things. But if you do not have a pure heart, you will never see God. One of the most fearful verses in the Bible is Revelation 21:8. Where it talks about the abominable, the fearful, the unbelieving shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. They will be cast out. And so the Lord Jesus, here this Sermon on the Mount, very far reaching, very probing into the very inner recesses of our hearts tonight. We have to accept that he himself taught this. Not all men are going to see God. And I need a pure heart if I'm ever going to see God. Also, this beatitude alerts us to man's inner trouble. There's a whole lot of trouble going on inside men's hearts. And this seeing God, I really believe, means enjoying God. I believe it includes one day we'll go to heaven and we'll see God face to face. What a day that will be. And because Christ is risen, we will rise also. We will enter glory and see God in all his beauty. But there's also a sense in which we see God in this world, or enjoy God. And without purity of heart, you and I cannot enjoy God's presence. And each time when God came close to man in the Bible, they would run away from him. Like Adam in the Garden of Eden when he ran and hid himself, or others who fell on their faces as dead, because to stand in God's presence was very troublesome to them. You see, it's our sin is the problem, and sin is a great offense to God, and it stirs up awful trouble in our hearts, because we know that we're not right with God. In Persia, and we learn this from the story of Queen Esther, that the Persian king lived in isolation. No one could approach the king unless they were called for, and unless that sword was held out, that they were granted an audience with the king. If anyone would try to force that, they would be executed immediately. With great fear, people would approach the king. Now, as we would approach the living God, How can we stand in His presence if we do not have a pure heart? And our sin spells death in the presence of a holy God. And we know that heart trouble is the worst kind of trouble. I could have trouble with a leg that's bothering me. Maybe it's an injury, or maybe it's a bruise, or arthritis, or something else that might be bothering me in one of my limbs. And I could otherwise function quite well. Just give me a stick or something to hobble around, and I could deal with it. I could have an eye problem, a hearing problem. I could have all kinds of problems in the body. But the thing we cannot live with, and the thing that we cannot die with, is heart trouble. So you might be asking, what do you mean by heart trouble? What do people deal with whenever they're going through heart troubles? Well, conviction of sin, because we have a conscience. This is one of the proofs that we are made in God's image and created by God, that every one of us has a conscience. And do you know what it means to blush from ear to ear? And someone, I don't know, calls you out, finds out something about you, and it's embarrassing or whatever, and you just blush from ear to ear, and it's written all over you, you're guilty. Conviction. And you can't run from it, you can't hide from it. Sometimes you try to sleep and you can't sleep. It's a disturber of your peace and your living night and day. And there are many, I'm sure, who are driven suicidal because of this conviction of heart. And it's so deep. And the Bible tells us, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in the conviction department of our hearts, that's true. There is growing in your heart tonight troubles that stem away back from seeds that were sown even in childhood or in earlier years. Wrongs that have never been put right, and the fruit of that is still there doing awful damage. We know that Judas was so troubled in heart after he had betrayed the Lord that he took the money back, threw it on the table, and gave it to the scribes and the elders of the city, and said that he had betrayed the innocent blood. And he went out and hanged himself. He couldn't live with himself because of that. And we know that Cain, Abel's brother, he cried out after he had slain his brother, and he had said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Why? Because he was guilty. He had killed his brother, and he couldn't live with it. And today in our society, many people turn to drugs, to alcohol. There are guilty people who turn to anything that will divert them from the sorrows that they're living with. And we do not know the half of the sorrows that men live with. If we want an extreme example, we may think of that pilot who was flying that aircraft, German wings, into the Alps. What state of mind was he in? What was bothering him that he had to take that aircraft down in that awful manner that he was? And he had seen 5 specialist doctors, and yet the trouble of heart that he had gone through. And we know that all of this trouble, and I say this corporately, not just any particular thing, but all of it is the result of sin, of the fallen, sinful state of man's heart. Jeremiah got it right, that man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I might be talking about you tonight. Your heart is anything but pure. And this beatitude really puts the pressure on and puts the shining light upon the trouble of your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And of course, there's that rebellion of heart that many live with and that they play out. Such will never see God. The man who's rebellious in heart to God will never, ever see God because they're blinded to their sin. Now, men are blinded in many ways. And I came across a few very interesting illustrations on this. 150 years ago, the United States fought a civil war over slavery. Who was it that wanted to keep the slaves? The Southerners, who put slaves to work on all their plantations and various manufacturing and so on. They needed the slaves to do the work. Likewise in England, who was it that wanted slavery? Well, the shipping and manufacturing in Liverpool. They wanted slavery. Why? Because they needed slaves to produce the goods and get the work done and make the money for their factories and their businesses. So why were they interested? Because they were blinded. Blinded by the gain that it brought toward them. And when sin is preached, man who is in love with his sin cannot stand to be corrected. 9 times out of 10, the person who complains the most against liberation from sin is the very person that's steeped in it. Who is against the closure of places of vice and infamy and ungodliness? The people that practice it. And what does the rebellion of our hearts tell us? That we love our sin more than God. That's the conclusion. And if you recognize that tonight, you need a new heart. And if you're ever going to stand in God's presence and live with Him for all eternity, this scripture and the whole of the Bible tells us that you need a new heart. And so, what's the answer? Well, the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, he may have been a Pharisee, he came to Jesus, and the Lord said, except a man be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, he cannot see God or see the kingdom of God. He has no idea of it. He cannot comprehend it nor understand it. This is a work, a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And praise God, tonight we not only have the diagnosis of the human heart, we have the remedy. And the remedy is the gospel, the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. Now that brings me to the great promise that we have in this tonight. Because I see here not only doom and gloom, I wouldn't want to end there tonight, but I also see the great hope that a Christian has. And if you're a Christian tonight, you're depending on the Lord Jesus, and perhaps you can say that you're born again, then there is a great promise here. You shall see God, because the Lord has given you a new heart. Now, how shall we see God? Well, a born-again Christian sees God in the Scriptures. When we read this Bible, we see God. We see His Word. We see the mind of God. We get into the character of God. And we have fellowship with God in His Holy Word. And as we pore over these pages, and as we read the history of God's works in the world, we see God. It's His story. That's what history is. It's God's story of what He's doing in the world. And on this Resurrection Sunday, the greatest story is the empty tomb. He raised His Son from the grave that He might give eternal life to those that perish. And the Christian, the born-again person, will see God in prayer. You remember the psalmist's question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And when we pray, we have fellowship with God. We see God. Now, we don't see a physical being, but we know God. We experience Him. We understand Him, and we enter into His presence. And we come boldly. Indeed, we're invited to do so. In Hebrews 4, we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and help in our time of need. And we do not need to find some backdoor representative to find the heart of the King toward us. We come directly right into the presence of the King of Kings. What a great thing it is to be a Christian. Even Esther, the queen, could not approach the King without that sword of permission. But you and I can go to the throne room, the place of prayer, and we can have fellowship with the Lord and unite in prayer with Him. Now the carnal man, the man who's not pure in heart, he despises these means of grace. We talk about the Bible being the means of grace. That's a means of feeding my soul. And church and fellowship and baptism and communion, all of these are means of grace by which God ministers to us, and we enjoy communion and fellowship with God. But the carnal man, he does not see God. And he comes to church and he does the same things and he does the outward rigmarole and it's all external affairs, but he doesn't experience God. And so what does he want? Give me a mega church. Give me a church where there's activities. Give me a church where there's entertainment. Let me to a place where I will be ministered to in the flesh, not in the spirit. And then they call that God, the experience of the flesh. But God gently, graciously calls his people to worship him. And when we use godly means, godly ordained means to worship him, we come into his sanctuary, into his presence. And I trust tonight that you will go home saying, this evening, I met with the Lord. I enjoyed God's presence, God's nearness in my heart, in my life. Also, the person who's pure in heart, who's born again and has a new heart, they will get more of God's light. There's a wonderful verse in the Proverbs, I think it's chapter 4, where it says that the path of the just shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And this is true for the Christian. As we go on in the Christian life, we see more of God. We grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And we experience more of God. That's his working within our heart. And then the last, well, it's not the last part of my sermon here, but the last part of this little line of thinking, we're going to see God in eternity for all eternity. We shall see God. We will see him in Christ. Christ will have a bodily form in heaven, that body that rose up out of the tomb, that ascended on the Mount of Olives, went into the cloud, that body we will see. We will see Christ coming in the clouds. When we are brought into heaven, we will see the glory of God. God is a spirit, and we will see the manifestation of God all around us in his wonderful glory. And you may be asking, how are we going to enjoy that? How will we take all that in? Well, I read an article recently, and I was trying to research it and find it, but I couldn't. And I'm going to try and do my best to try and rehearse it. And it is the story of these twins that were in their mother's womb. And they were having a discussion. And they say, you know, we're soon going to be taken out of here. The due date is coming, and we're going to have to leave our mother's womb. And they were discussing, what's it going to be like when we get out of here? The umbilical cord will be cut, and we won't get our nourishment through that umbilical cord anymore. We're going to have to breathe fresh air. What's that going to be like? And they went on and on down the line of the discussion. What's it going to be like when we're taken out of the womb into the world where there'll be endless space? We will be moving in different directions. We won't be in fluid anymore. And one day we'll walk. Wow. How can that be? And if I remember the story well, one was a believer and the other was not a believer. And one in the womb was trying to convince the other, yes, this will be true. And the other, that can't be true. And sometimes that's the discussion of Christians here on earth. When we talk about heaven and we think about the wonders of glory, and it doesn't really all sink in. But we shall see God. Heaven is for the blessed. And we will be blessed indeed when we see God. And I assure you that heaven's going to be far beyond any of your expectations. Eye has not seen, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Are you going to heaven tonight? Rejoice. Rejoice. And what a miracle that you should have a new heart. Now, the final part of this, and this is a must for me as a preacher. I would not sleep tonight if I did not preach this final part. And that is, how do we get a pure heart? How do we get a pure heart? We know that man is born sinful and he has a lot of heart problems and he needs a new heart. We know that those who have a new heart are promised heaven, they will see God. But still remains the question, how do we get a new heart? Well, let's go to the story of Nicodemus, John chapter 3 and verse 6. And there we learn from the Word of God the miracle of regeneration. The miracle of the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now notice there's a capital S in the first reference to Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit. So who is it that gives us a new heart? It is the miracle of the third person of the Trinity. And regeneration is the direct work of the Spirit of God right into man's heart. There's no means in between. There's no mediation between man or anything. It is the direct, miraculous operation of the Spirit of God doing a miracle on the heart of man, so that the heart is changed. The heart of stone is taken away. The heart that's cold, carnal, wicked is now changed into a new heart, a heart that loves God and a heart that desires God. And that is the wonderful miracle of the new birth. But I have to tell you something else, that while that is the instantaneous act of God the Holy Spirit, you can't do it yourself. You cannot change your own heart. You cannot affect your own heart any which way. You need the Lord to do that. That is the direct work of God the Holy Spirit. We are born not of flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, and that means family, line, parentage, nor of the will of man, nor of the flesh, but of God. And you cannot be a Christian, you cannot have a pure new heart, until you invite the Lord into your life. And the moment that you invite the Lord into your life, there is the miracle. You are changed, transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And by looking to the Lord Jesus by faith, the miracle happens. Now, I want to remind you of something. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this, but I want to remind you of something. John chapter 3 is the chapter where you have Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's also the chapter where the Lord said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you remember how the Israelites were healed by looking to the brazen serpent. And then the Lord said, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the Lord Jesus on the cross. That all who look upon him will be saved. So how do you get a new heart? How do you be born again? By faith in the cross work, the death of the Lord Jesus. You do what Thomas did. You put your hands into the nail prints of Jesus, and you say, my Lord and my God, and you call on him to be your Savior. And that's how we have a new heart. Confess your sin, mourn over your sin, look to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and make him your only trust and your only hope for heaven. So what is the state of your heart tonight? What is the outward appearance? Well, we're told not to look on the outward appearance. God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And just as, and I come back to this point, as a city has all these infrastructure, underground, miles of piping, wiring, gas lines, water lines, sanitation lines, and fiber optics, getting back to the monkey story in India, all of these things that work in a city. Just think of the state of your heart. It is a picture of your heart that needs to be converted. And that's the work of God. And I leave you this final promise. As many as received him, to them gave he the power or authority to become the sons of God. That's a great gospel. That's a great salvation. And what a beatitude this is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, notice it, it's not maybe, it's not possibly, it's not any ratio of circumstances, it is shall see God. I'm glad tonight I'm saved. I'm glad tonight I've taken the step to trust the Lord. And whatever we may have to bear in this old world, one day we're going to see God, and then it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Are you saved tonight? Will you come and trust him? Give him your heart. and leave this church and this Easter Sunday with a new heart. That'll be a great miracle. That'll be a great change, a great new life for you. I bid you to come.